To Genesis chapter 41, as we continue our study, we come to this high point of Joseph's ministry, of his service in Egypt. We saw last time that Joseph has been called to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. He's gone from the prison to the palace. He's interpreted those dreams, given their meaning as indicating seven good years, seven bountiful, plentiful years, then to be followed by 7 years of famine like Egypt has never seen before. But Joseph, graced by God, has not only interpreted these dreams, but he's given Pharaoh advice on how to handle that, what to do, to store up grain during those 7 good years, to get them through the 7 lean years. And amazingly, Pharaoh has believed Joseph and has placed Joseph in command of all of that, elevated him to second in command in all the land of Egypt. God was with Joseph. God had been preparing Joseph for this very thing. God has equipped Joseph for this very moment. And we continue in that story looking at this last section of chapter 41. And we'll back up a little bit. We'll read from verse 37 down to the end of the chapter. And we'll see this inspired history of how Joseph becomes the one who will supply food to all of Egypt, who will save all of Egypt. And as we said, yes, that will point us to Christ and his work as well, and we'll look at that too, the one who will save the world. So let's pray, and then we'll read those verses. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you again and contemplate your providence tonight in the life of the patriarchs and in the life of Joseph, and even as we think of your dealings in our own lives, we pray that you would speak truth for us and that by the Spirit you would make us willing hearers, give us wisdom, discernment, trust in you and in the goodness of your providence, and to walk as we ought, wherever you would call us. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us here and how it points us to Christ. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, chapter 41, beginning at verse 37, down through the end of the chapter. And let's stand for the reading of God's word. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the first Manasseh, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. And let me just draw your attention again to verse 45, which really encapsulates what we want to look at tonight and some next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Verse 55 again. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." Now we've been looking at Genesis. We've been looking at the history of the patriarchs for quite some time in our study together. Although let me remind you that many preachers have taken many more years, even decades, to go through this. So don't lose heart. We're going at a pretty good pace. But Genesis does have so much for us to see. It's so foundational, so many things for us to understand and learn so that we can understand the other parts of Scripture. And it's been wonderful to see God's promises to his people and his work in their lives, in the lives of the patriarchs. And we're at this really high point now with the life of Joseph. Remember, Pharaoh has appointed Joseph second in command. He's placed him in charge of preparing for this coming famine. We've got the 7 good years and the 7 bad years to come. And Joseph, energetically, with wisdom, begins to implement his new policies. We're told that he traveled all throughout Egypt, collecting food and storing grain in the cities. It's a massive, massive project. Collecting, storing, gathering it all in. It tells us here it's a very intense time. There's a lot of activity. That's what the Hebrew emphasizes anyway, that the time is quickly passing. He doesn't even have hardly enough time to do all that's needed to prepare. And his plan is greatly successful. Verse 49, Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. Now, we may have mentioned it before. You may know Egypt was the breadbasket of the Mediterranean world. Indeed, 1,500 years later in Roman times, when Rome was the center of the world, Rome depended even then on Egypt for its food. It fed the countries of the Mediterranean world. Its fertile soils along the Nile, as the floodwaters came and watered those, provided enormous amounts of grain to all that area. And the yield from these 7 fruitful years was particularly productive, is what we're being told. They were years of plenty. And you heard that striking account in verse 49. They even stopped counting. Now, the Egyptians loved their bureaucracy. They loved to count. They loved to have those numbers. But this was just too much, and they gave up. God's greatly blessing the plans of Joseph and the person of Joseph. And we see, too, that it's a time of personal fruitfulness in Joseph's own life. There are years of plenty, these 7 years, for him as well. God gives him 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And he names them this because he said, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." The name of the second, Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." That's what these names mean. Manasseh, he who causes me to forget. Ephraim, he who causes me to be fruitful. Well, what did Joseph forget? Well, Joseph's firstborn, his little son, comes into his life. He gets this child as a gift from God, and he gets so much joy from this child. It eases his longing to see his father. Baby Manasseh grows. It enlarges Joseph's family. It brings him so much joy. And then Ephraim comes along, fruitful. And Joseph not only celebrates the birth of his second son, but he feels bountiful, greatly blessed from the Lord. So there's these productive harvests and family life. God is blessing Joseph in so many ways as a leader of Egypt, as a father, as a follower of God, as a child of God. But I think there's something even greater where to take something special in those 2 names that Joseph gave to his boys. And that is simply that they are rich Hebrew names. These are rich Hebrew words. Now remember what we just read before this. Pharaoh gave Joseph an Egyptian name and an Egyptian wife. Her name was Asenath, which means she who belongs to the goddess Night, referencing her pagan past. But Joseph parts ways from that. He doesn't follow the customs of Egypt, and he gives his sons very strong Hebrew names, even though he's now head of the land of Egypt. So he's blatantly a Hebrew. He's conspicuously one who follows Yahweh. and who worships him and trusts him. He's going to continue to serve the God of Israel, even though he is now on the throne of Egypt. And it's interesting, of course, ancient times is very much patriarchal, but in these cultures, women were the ones who named the children. At least they had a very large say in it, the deciding vote, you might say. But isn't it interesting that these two sons have such important Hebrew names? As though Joseph's wife must have agreed to these names, which certainly would have been counterculture, unconventional, a little strange in Egyptian society, especially for somebody with such prominence. And we don't know. We certainly don't know. It doesn't tell us here, but I'd like to think that she herself was moved by Joseph's religion, maybe even became a believer herself. And so when Joseph gets the chance, he lifts up the name of his God, the God of Israel. He has done this, as he said over and over. Some may have asked him, you know, why did you do that? Pharaoh's placed such honor and privilege on you. Why didn't you honor him by naming your children after him? But he doesn't do that. Joseph would have said, God has done it, and so I am honoring God. Joseph does not forget the God of Israel. He doesn't let the power and privilege of his position go to his head. He remains faithful. Well, then after these 7 years of plenty, what next? Yes, 7 years of famine, just as Joseph has said, just as God had revealed to Joseph. But not just Egypt. The entire world faces this famine. Now, we still have famine outbreaks around the world today, and we should think of that when we hear this. There's a severe famine going on in Afghanistan and in other parts of Africa, and you see those pictures from those parts of the world. We think of the suffering that goes on, those little children with distended bellies and stick-like arms and legs, and their heads look like skulls, and their eyes are protruding, and they haunt you, those images, don't they? This is what was happening over all the earth. People's, families, nations, storehouses of grain were empty, gardens were bare, the land was completely denuded, people were crawling around looking for food. Arab historians tell us of a medieval famine in Egypt where people first ate the rotting flesh of the dead animals around them, and then they ate their own children. One writer says bodies were strewn like a carpet from Egypt to Assyria. Well, something like that was happening in ancient times. It wasn't completely unusual to have famine in these areas, but this was particularly severe. Whenever the Nile waters failed to rise and water the banks, all the rains failed, misery ensued. Everything depended on the Nile. Ancient Egyptian records indicate that there was a period of sort of a cyclical famine that had become so bad that people, again, had to resort to cannibalism. And now this famine was the most severe Egypt had ever seen, because it wasn't just the Mediterranean, it was the entire world impacted. What we're to understand is that this famine is threatening to kill everyone. And had it not been for the execution of Joseph's plan, mass death would have ensued around the world. Indeed, the people of God may have been wiped out along with everyone else. And so we can without a doubt say that Joseph was the temporal savior of the world. Without his wisdom and his plan and his implementation, millions would have died over the course of the most severe 7 years of famine that had been seen. But God provided food. God saved the world through one man. That's why we highlighted verse 55. The people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph and be saved. And when the people called on Joseph, he fed them, whoever they were. He turned no one away. No one went home hungry when they came to Joseph. No one was refused. He fed them all. And not only did the Egyptians come, but verse 57, all countries came to Joseph in Egypt. And Joseph had enough for everyone. His innumerable, immeasurable grain was sufficient and never ran out. There was ample provision for the hungry. And then that's where the chapter ends. And what is communicated in the narrative is that in Joseph there is life abundant. God's chosen deliverer has sufficient food, life to give. Joseph is in charge. Joseph is on the throne. Joseph controls the bread. Joseph is the hope and life of the world. There's only one person to go to be saved from this famine. Whether you're in Israel or Egypt or any other neighboring country, anywhere in the world, everyone has to go to Joseph. If they don't go to Joseph, they will starve and die. Well, do you see where we're going? When you think it through like that and spell it out, it's obvious, isn't it, that Joseph, at so many places in this story, serves as a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, he has been called the greater Joseph. And certainly here, these types reach their high point in Joseph. Because God comes and says then to needy, poor sinners like you and me, spiritually starving sinners whose souls are famished, go to the greater Joseph. Go to my son and you will live and you will be fed. Your souls satisfied with the finest of foods and the choicest of wines. Do what he says and live. Well, are your souls hungry and thirsty? Go to Jesus and be fed and live. Have you found that like Joseph, he never turned anyone away, but he has inexhaustible resources to fill you again and again? Do you, brothers and sisters, live because of this one who is greater than Joseph? Do you live life abundantly? You know, we are all famished without the provision of the greater Joseph. We are all doomed to die without the provision of the greater Joseph. The whole world is a famished, starving place. People looking to feed their souls in all the wrong places, unprepared for the coming day, resorting to spiritual cannibalism, destructive meaninglessness, looking for bread everywhere, but not turning to the greater Joseph for food, for life. Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. And the beautiful thing about the greater Joseph is that when people do go to him to get food, spiritual food, whether it's hundreds of people or thousands of people or millions of people, they are fed and their souls are full and there is life and they are fed spiritual things and they rejoice with joy unspeakable. Are you filled with Christ? Satisfied in him? If you don't go to the greater Joseph, well, the cisterns of this world will hold no water. Your crops will fail. Your labor will be in vain. Your plans will come to naught, and you will starve. The essential message is that life can be found only in the one greater than Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text says, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. They cried out, feed us. They knew their need. They knew they couldn't feed themselves. They didn't have the strength or the resources or the ability. It was all gone. And it was a heart-rending, desperate cry. Think of those pictures again. Feed us or we die. And we need to know that spiritually as well. And God has graciously provided his table tonight that shows us again our need. And it shows us his provision in the one greater than Joseph. And then he fills us and he feeds us again from his storehouse. Those who attend the Lord's Supper have found something of Jesus. They have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Oh, how we wish we knew him better. Fuller, but we know what it means to go to the greater Joseph for food, for life. We know what it means to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for him, and to see the emptiness of everything in life outside of him. We've tried to make ends meet by our own efforts, and it will not do. We would starve. But the Holy Spirit has worked a soul hunger in us. and makes us seek after God so that our eyes are opened and the scales fall off and we desire Jesus. We need Jesus. We know that we are sinners, and without him there is no life, no spiritual food, no hope of salvation apart from him. Without Christ, all will starve and die. We need this one greater than Joseph to fill us in our emptiness. Seek him with all your heart while he may be found. And know that no one, no one but God alone can fill you and can give you life from his inexhaustible storehouse, his resources. Only Christ will satisfy. And so when you come to this table tonight, you are openly testifying that you cannot provide for yourself. And without Jesus, there is no hope for me. Jesus is not only the source of our conversion, but he's the essence of it, the content of it, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, our all in all, the bread of heaven sent down to earth. He's our life. Who will satisfy your soul's hunger? Well, only the one greater than Joseph. And you must go to him, and whatever he says to do, do. He has the answer for everything. Indeed, he will satisfy your soul with heavenly food. Let us pray. Bread of the world in mercy broken. Wine of the soul in mercy shed, by whom the words of life were spoken and in whose death our sins are dead. Look on the heart by sorrow broken. Look on the tears by sinners shed. And by thy feast to us, the token that by thy grace our souls are fed.